the word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're doing just here in Brooklyn Park. We know, Father God, that we are just the beginning. It's just the beginning of what you want to have for us. And we know there's a lot of lost people out there in the communities that we live in. Whether it's in Brooklyn Park, whether it's in Glen Burnie or Linthicum or Catonsville, whatever it is, Father, there are lost people out there. And you've given us the good news so that we can share it with others. And I pray, Father God, that we would do that. That we would share your good news to those around us who are dying without the hope of Jesus Christ. We thank you and love you, Father. We pray that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, that Father, they would not see me, but they would see you. That's the most important thing. We ask this in your name. Amen. So, you are what you eat. Now, for a lot of us, that's not a good thing. And, you know, it took many years to get this, okay? So it's a work in progress still going on here. But we are what we eat, and especially around holidays, it's even worse. So-called experts, yes, they are actual experts, the nutritionists, right? They tell us that our appetite determines your diet. And your diet determines your intake. And then your intake determines your health. Now, we know, just for example, we know that there are certain foods that if we have too much caffeine, that'll harm us. If we have too much salt, that might bring high blood pressure. If we have too much sugar, that might bring diabetes. There's too much cholesterol, that can bring heart disease. We know all this stuff, right, about certain foods. But we also know that there are certain foods that are good for you, especially fruits and lean meats and so on. So the question is that you are what you eat. But I want to bring that into another perspective, is that that's also correct in our spiritual realm. It's a spiritual realm. This applies to us in the spiritual. And here's the thing I want you to think about. Whatever you seek in life, you tend to find. You think about what you seek in life. What you seek in life, you tend to find. It may be sexual pleasure, it may be financial gain, it may be personal happiness, but whatever it may be, and it may be God, whatever it is that you seek in life, you are going to certainly find. And so Jesus is challenging us, as we look at this verse, that our spiritual appetite, with these words in the fourth beatitude, it says, and understand that this one verse, just this one verse, Jesus tells us that our hunger determines our spiritual health. So let me go ahead and read verse 6 from chapter 5. It said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We have to understand that Jesus uses everyday applications to help us out. I mean, think about that. He uses hunger and thirst. We know what that's about. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. He's used a mustard seed. He's used a lamp on a stand. He's used a pearl. So these are not only realities of our lives, but they are powerful images that reveal something that's even great about Christ and his purpose for our life. This verse should be our theme as a church. This verse should be our theme as an individual. Because we should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now look, numbers are great. Numbers are great. It would be great to have 100, 200 people in here, right? You've heard me say this before. But I'm more concerned about your spiritual growth than I am about our physical growth. Because spiritually is where you need to be working on in your lives. And here's the thing. The numbers will come. The ones who are left from the beginning, we've seen evidence of that. It has taken time. It is not something that's happened overnight. It has been a long procession, and it's been a long growth. But that is okay, because Jesus, and if we allow Jesus to be in control, that is the purpose. That's what we're going to do. Look, we understand that Daryl and I, we get up here and preach, and we share what's from our heart, what God's teaching us and showing us, but it's a continual daily growth for even us. And it should be for you as well. Because what we're doing is we are making disciples. Right? As someone discipled me to be able to disciple you, so that way you will be able to disciple someone else. And that is what's going to happen. And that's there. And look, I've seen spiritual growth. Daryl, both and I have seen spiritual growth in several of you. And it's hard to explain that, at least my perspective. It overwhelms me. It excites me that I can see where some of you were, and some of where you were then, and some of where you are now. So God is working in this church. God is working in your life. But I think that we need to start thinking about what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does even righteousness mean? I mean, think about that. Dictionaries define righteousness behavior that is morally justifiable or right. This behavior is characterized by accepted standards of morality, justice, virtue, or uprightness. But the Bible, in the Bible, righteousness is a whole lot more. And I want to share with you four verses, and you're going to follow with me, four verses that will help hopefully explain what righteousness is. First one you can find in Matthew 5:10. If you have your Bibles open, you're in the same book, we're not moving anywhere, just go look at verse 10. And we're going to talk about this verse in several weeks from now. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." All right, so if you take the Beatitude that we're talking about now, the fourth one, right, and then we take the eighth one, and when you put them together, you get something like this. We are to hunger and thirst for a kind of life that will cause some people to persecute you for your faith. That doesn't sound very promising, does it? When you are persecuted for faith, and there's a little side note, I'll talk more about this in a few weeks. When you are persecuted for faith, you must be doing something for God. Think about that. So righteousness is a lifestyle that distinguishes us as true followers and will invite opposition from the world. The second verse I want you to look at is found in same chapter, about 5, but verse 20. And it goes, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of God," or the kingdom of heaven. See, the Pharisees here had invented a religious system built around attendance at the temple. Right? It involved rules and regulations, and it meant following these rules and following these traditions. It was very professional, and it was very routine. Someone said it was like wearing cheap cologne or cheap perfume that you splash on to make yourself smell good. It's not really a part of you, and it can't cover the odors underneath. See, true righteousness starts in the heart and changes a person from the inside out. The third verse I want to share with you is in the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So, see, the Pharisees, they love to pray in public, and they love to broadcast it out that they're praying loudly. But they love to dress up in all their religious clothing, and they love to give their offering in this metal container so that you could hear when the coins went into it, they could hear the coins rattle. They loved that. They loved all that. See, they would sacrifice anything to win the praise of others. Their religion was built around the praising of other men. And here's the ironic thing about it, the crazy thing. They still thought God would reward them. See, it was like what I read one time. It's like cotton candy. Okay, cotton candy religion. It looked good, but there wasn't any substance to it. Come on, we've all eaten cotton candy. We know it. Oh, man, it looks good on that big old stick and either blue, purple, whatever. And then they're pink, and then we just eat it like, man, that was quick. There's nothing to it. That's what the Pharisees were doing. True disciples seek a righteousness that doesn't need to be seen by others, but by only God. The last verse I want to share with you is in the same chapter 6, to verse 33. And these verses will get more expounded as we get into the book of Matthew. But it says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about..." Oops, sorry, wrong verse, verse 33. It's good verse, but verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." See, this talks about the promises of life, or the priorities of life, per se. What is that you're seeking in life? Are you seeking fame? Are you seeking fortune? Are you seeking career advancements? What about a good salary? What about a secure future? What about a happy retirement? What about a marriage partner? What about the fulfillment of your dreams? As good as these things may be, they shouldn't and they aren't the most important things in life. See, if we put God's kingdom and put God's righteousness first, When you do these things, everything else that you need will be given to you. Not your wants, but your needs. And not the needs you think you should have, but the needs God knows you need. And that's what we need to think about. So when we do these things, so if you put these four passages together, right? So, first of all, we need to understand this. Seeking His righteousness means letting His Word set the standard for your life. That means letting this Word of God set the standard for your life. That you don't do anything unless you come to the Word of God. When we do these things, it means that you're seeking to do that which is pleasing to Him, pleasing to God. So when you put these four passages together, what do you have? We are to hunger and thirst after, listen to this, a Christian lifestyle that changes us from the inside out so that we no longer seek the praise of men, but causes us to seek the approval of God above everything else. That's true righteousness. You know what? This kind of life is possible for everyone in this room. In fact, Jesus said that if anyone lives this way, you'll be blessed by God. So how do we attain it? How do we attain righteousness? How does that come? See, a hunger and thirst for righteousness is a desire to be free from sin in order to be in a relationship with God. Whenever righteousness is mentioned in the Bible, sin and the cross must be part of the discussion, because sin prevents us from being right with God, and the cross is the only way that we can become right with God. See, the Bible's standard of human righteousness is God's own perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, and every word. So God's laws, as given in the Bible, both describe His own character and establishes the plumb line which He measures human righteousness. What's a plumb line? Well, a plumb line is a cordant weight that with lead, and it's used to check buildings to make sure that their vertical structures are true, that everything's there. And it's also used symbolically in the Bible to refer to the divine standard against which God, the builder of His people, you and I, tests and judges us. So as you can see, the bad news is true, is that true perfect righteousness is not possible for us to attain on our own, because the standards are simply way too high. But the good news is that true righteousness is possible for mankind, but only through the cleansing of sin of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us. We have no ability to achieve righteousness in and of ourselves. It's impossible. But followers, we possess the righteousness of Christ. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21, this verse, if you don't have it memorized, you should memorize it, meditate on it, whatever it is, because this verse means so much. God made Him, it's talking about Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That verse should mean so much to you. That verse should be exciting you. And if it doesn't, hopefully it will when I'm done right here. See, on the cross, you have to understand this, on the cross, Jesus exchanged our sin for His perfect righteousness, so that we can one day stand before God, and God will not see our sin, but the holy righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should get you excited, because that's what God's done for us. This means that we are made righteous in the sight of God, that we are accepted as righteous and treated as righteous by God on account of what Jesus did on that cross. Think about this. He was made sin. We were made righteousness. We were made righteous. On the cross, Jesus was treated as He was a sinner. And we know that He was perfect, and we know that He was holy and He was pure. And we were treated as righteous, even though we're morally corrupt and we're wicked people. That should have you excited for what Jesus has done for us. That should have us going out there and sharing the gospel with other people, because this is a hope that we have, that Jesus became the sin for us. That when God looks at us, He does not see our sin. He sees our righteousness that only Jesus could give us. But I hope you have a better understanding of what righteousness means and knowing how the only way you can attain it. But the attitude goes a lot farther than that. Right? It's describing the passion in life. They hunger and thirst for it. It's like the poor and the meek. You know, these people put their lives in the hand of God and they pray for His help. It pictures a pursuit of God in the descriptions of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, the image of hunger and thirst compares this drive for righteousness with the deepest and the most constant needs we have. We hunger and we thirst. And they constantly cry out for our satisfaction. Because we can have a meal one day, and then and maybe hours later, sometimes maybe less than that, we get hungry again. We can drink so much fluid, but then we get thirsty again. It's a constant thing. It's our basic human drive. So the image then is portraying the desire to do the will of God. So we need to understand the context of that the message was given to the people, for the most part, lived in the desert. Right? They knew what it meant to have a dry mouth, a parched palate, whatever it is, right? Their thirst was so consuming that if they just had one cup of water, it would dramatically improve their condition. And they also knew what it meant to endure starvation, to go hungry for long periods of time. It's like this. It's like the one who crosses the desert and they run out of water. And they pray every second for the appearance of an oasis. Right? We've seen movies that have this up there. And we need to understand that the pursuit of that oasis is the only thing that keeps them going. Now, I can't say that I've ever been on a desert and I've gone without water and looking for the oasis and having these visions and want this water. But I know what it is that standing up here after a period of time, I need to drink some water because my throat gets dry and it gets parched and I'm getting ready to take the drink soon now. So I understand that part of it. So I can't explain, I can't understand the whole purpose of the oasis thing, but we have to get that mindset of that. See, the intensity of that, the intensity of wanting water so badly, but it's not attainable or at the moment. So we have that intensity of that sort of thirst and hunger is what Jesus says should mark our lives. But we have a problem, though. Because we tend to link righteousness with self-righteousness. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what they displayed. So I want to share with you four things to see where your heart response is, to where you are in this struggle, in this journey that you're on. The first thing I want to share with you is you have to want it. Okay, number one, you have to want it. No one can force you to eat, right? I mean, the old saying is true. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Okay, we know that. Now, for most of us, it doesn't take much to force us to eat. Okay? But like food, you have to want to live a righteous life. See, if you can turn to it, if not, write them down for sure. Let me read the words from David. And I want to see if you can see the longing, the drive, and the pursuit of righteousness. So I'm going to read Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Okay, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. And I'll turn to it. I have it written down, but I'll turn to it just in case you guys want to turn to it as well. I'll give you a couple seconds here. And also, that'll give me a chance to take a drink of water. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. This is David speaking. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. Wrong verse. Wrong chapter. Verse 42. Try it again. This makes more sense. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You get what's happening here? This hunger and thirst that David has, that a deer, he's panting as a deer pants. See, this deer represents this male, this single-minded creature. It's having a goal, and there's nothing to keep him from that goal. That was David's goal, that I want. He says, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, pants my soul for you. It was desire that he wanted to have, the relationship, this righteousness he had with God. Don't turn to there, but another one to write down, Psalm 63:1. It says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." David's desire to pursue righteousness, his hunger and his thirst. There is no other way. It's the only way. That's what I want. That should be us as well. And hunger and thirst, as I mentioned, are intense desires. It is the same intensity that we need in seeking righteousness. Do you have that kind of desperation for a truly Christian lifestyle that changes us from the inside out so that we no longer see the praise of men, but causes us to seek God's approval above everything else? That is the desire we should have. We should want that. We should love righteousness enough to pursue it intensely as those who hunger and thirst. Why? Because God promises that if we hunger for righteousness, we won't be sent away. We will receive the bread of life that will feed us for eternity. And if we thirst for righteousness, the Son of Righteousness will come with living water that will help well open our souls to eternal life. We will be filled. We will be satisfied from these pursuits. The Christian life, and you should remember this if you've been in Bible study, is a supernatural life. And it demands supernatural execution. Intense desire for righteousness is the characteristic of a godly person. Do you really want it? God will bless those who operate on the basics of knowing and doing God's will. I want you to answer this in your head. Can you say this? Jesus, I not only want you, but I need you. And I not only need you, I must have you. That is hunger and thirst. It's like your favorite snack or your favorite junk food you like. Man, my thing is chocolate. I have to have chocolate once a day. I don't know, I can call it addiction, whatever you want to call it, I don't care. It's mine. But it's a point where I have to have it. I have this taste of chocolate every day. I have to have it, and I feel like I'm empty if I don't have that piece of chocolate or whatever it may be. So I've improvised because, I've been working on this. I have these protein shakes who have chocolate in them instead of having a chocolate candy bar or having chocolate cake, even though I still have chocolate cake if it's there. But the point is that I desire that I have and that I want. That is what God's saying. You should have a desire every single day to hunger and thirst for me. It's to be the righteousness that you're the desire to have. That's the same thing. We all have those desires, that certain sweet or that certain food that it's a must have. That take that and put that to what God wants. Here's the thing. If we fill desires with success, with savings, and satisfaction in things other than God, then we will never know what it means to be fundamentally, we can return fundamentally to God. We will never know how to perform in God's thinking. And look, I'm not saying that success, and I'm not saying that money and all this is not good things to have. What I'm saying is that if it drives you more than God, then you have a problem. Second thing, not only do you have to want it, you need to take action. Right? See, appetites aren't filled until you do something about it. Right? It's one thing to say that I'm hungry and want something to eat. Look, we're kids are guilty of this and we're guilty of this. I'm hungry. Open the fridge up. And there's a whole kind of, I'm hungry. I don't want, there's nothing to eat. Well, then you ain't that hungry. That's what I always say to my kids. There's food in there. And we always tell them also on the side over here that it's not a menu, close it up. But the point is that there's plenty of food in that refrigerator. Don't say you're hungry. But here's the thing. Until you actually take of that food, you're going to stay hungry. So we need to have that action to satisfy our hunger and to quench our thirst. If we don't do that, nothing changes. At some point, you have to eat. At some point, you have to drink. That's the same thing God's saying is, you can say you want it, you can say you have a desire, but the point is are you doing anything about it? See, it's one thing to speak the words, it's another thing to actually do the words. And we also know that sometimes, that if you lose an appetite, it's probably a sign of illness. Like, we know that when we get sick, food is not one of the things we want. Right? Physically, we know there is something wrong when we have no desire to eat. The same is true spiritually. When we no longer hunger and thirst for time alone with God through Bible reading, through prayer, and we aren't committed to worship God, or we fail to mourn over our own sinful condition and the sin of the world, then we can see clear signs of spiritual sickness. See, the action... So let me go a little deeper in this. When we no longer take the appropriate action for developing and deepening our relationship with God, it's like a warning light. You know, like if your engine light comes on in the car, you know there's something wrong with the car. We need to go check it out. You need to do what? You need help. You need to go to the mechanic. Well, think about that. If we have these signs that we're not hungering and thirsting, if we don't want to get deeper with God, then that is a warning sign for us that we need to go to that source, the bread of life. That is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 6, he goes, "I am the bread of life. No one comes to me will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for you, for the life of the world, is my flesh." So when we're spiritually hungry, we will come to the source of spiritual life, Jesus himself. Our real hunger should be for God. St. Augustine said, theologian back in the day, he says, "Oh God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." You think about that in your life. You're going through some turmoil in your life. Well, a couple things are happening. Either you've walked away from God, or you're not spending time that you need to spend time with him, or you actually have sin in your life. But, "Oh God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." Number three. So not only you have to want it, not only do you need to take action, but thirdly, you need to keep continually going to the well. Right? You need to continue going to the well. See, hunger and thirst in this context doesn't mean a one-time thing. These are verbs, which means action, which means a continuation. See, a person doesn't stop hungering and thirsting after they eat one time. You don't stop when you finish a meal and you're done. You never have to eat again. You have to continually go back to it. And that's the same for righteousness. Once you've crossed that line of faith, once you've said yes to Jesus, you don't stop hungering and being thirsty. That should drive you to be doing it and going deeper and deeper. It's a constant pursuit to live a life of righteousness, to hunger to be more and more like Christ. So are you hungering or are you thirsty for righteousness? Is it a continual pursuit? Are you going to the well for more? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is like a narcotic, right? You get hooked. You become addicted. You need more. You keep coming back. I've never had to deal with drugs. I never got hooked on drugs. But my addiction was gambling. And my addiction was gambling so bad that I would make the most dumbest bets on everything. And it got so bad, and I'll give you the story. This is how great my wife is. That before we were married, we were getting married. We the wedding was coming up. I was so bad in gambling that I asked her, "Could I have this huge bet. I don't have the money. Could I use your wedding dress as money for this bet?" The crazy thing about my wife is she said yes. But there was a light bulb that clicked on. I said, "What am I doing? I have a problem. I have a serious addiction." I became so bad at that was betting that I actually became the bookie. I said, "I'm losing all this money. Let me become the bookie." I got so bad at doing it that I would start shaving points. If the Vegas line said 7, I would say 6.5 or 7. I have to try to boost up my more money. Then people started realizing I had people that were actually coming that wanted to come and kill me That's how bad I had it. That's an addiction. But thank God, He took me out of that addiction. I can't explain how, I can't explain why. It just happened. And this is all before I was a follower of Christ. God's working in your life. Even if you're not a follower today, God's working in your life today. You don't even know it. Hunger and a thirst for Christ, for righteousness, it's a desire, it's an addiction. You should want it every single day. That's the same desire that I had for a gambling, it's the same desire that I want for God. And once you've encountered this living God, nothing else should or would satisfy you. Because why? Because you want more and more and more of Him. John MacArthur said, if you claim a relationship with Christ, but you aren't hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you need to honestly question whether you know Him. I didn't say it. He said it. So not only do you, the fourth thing, but so not only do you need it, not only should you take action, you should continue going well, but the fourth thing is, don't just nibble. Number four, don't just nibble. See, when you're hungry, think about this, when you're hungry, if you just nibble, does that satisfy you? No. You want more. See, followers of Christ don't nibble for righteousness. They seek all the righteousness of Christ. It's their desire to be like Him. They keep going back for more and more. They just can't get enough. They can't get enough. The follower is never, never satisfied because no matter how much righteousness he has, he just still doesn't have all that's available to him. This well, this Bible, will never run dry. If anyone says that they follow everything and they know everything about the Bible, they're liars. Because this Bible never runs dry. It's always something for everyone, every day, of every minute. I think the problem today with Christians is that we just, and I'm not saying this room, I'm just saying Christians in general. I mean, the problem today is with Christians, we just want enough of God to soothe us, but not to change us. We want enough God to get us in the right standing, to avoid the fire of hell, if you will, but not enough to bring on righteousness. The kind that would radically change our lives. See, a little cosmetic surgery is fine, but any more than that, oh, it becomes too uncomfortable. And the thing about it is, are you ready to take all of God? If so, then you're going to receive this promise of this beatitude. And the final part of this verse, the promises of God, is they shall be satisfied. With what shall they be satisfied? Will it be food? Will it be money? Long life? Promotion? Happiness? A perfect family? A trouble-free life? No. What then? You will be satisfied with righteousness. See, satisfaction is the promised position of all of us that hunger after God in whom the righteousness is found. Remember what I said earlier. What we seek, you will tend to find. So my prayer is that you hunger and that you thirst for God's righteousness so that it will satisfy our hunger and thirst for a right relationship with God. See, most of us in this room, I'm going to speak to this room, we are comfortable where you stand with the Lord right now. Most of us are as close to God to now as we want to be. We have about as much joy as we want and about as much peace as we want. But do you know that you can have more? If you want it, you can have it. If you were hungry for something better from God, you could have it. If you want it, you could have a closer walk with God. If you want it, you could have a better marriage. If you want it, you could do God's will. If you want to, you could grow spiritually. If you want to, you can become a man or woman of God. If you want to, you can change deeply rooted habits. And if you want to, you can even break destructive patterns of behavior. See, when you want God, when you want what God wants, more than anything in the world, you will have it. Because that's God's promise, to satisfy. I close with this final thought. Jesus' call is always personal. He never says, come and join the church. He just says, come and be baptized. Or come and give money. He just simply says, come unto me. All those other things is what you do after it. But when you initially, come unto me. When Jesus says you will be satisfied, he means you will be satisfied with Jesus himself. No more, no less. If you are hungry, come and eat from the bread of life. If you are thirsty, come and drink from the water of life. If you are weary and heavy laden, come and find rest. If you are guilty, come and be forgiven. If you are far from God, come back to him again. Because if you don't fill your life with God, you're going to fill it with something else. That's a promise. So many of us have filled our hearts with the junk food of this world. No wonder we're so unhappy. No wonder we jump from job to job or relationship to relationship. We have so many excuses why we can't. No wonder we stay the way we are. No wonder we're trapped in a pit of 1,000 excuses. We'd rather have misery and pain than to risk everything for Jesus. So do you see the progression here? We started from poor in the spirit, the need of Jesus. And then we talked about mourning, that the being sick and having this deep-rooted sin of our own sin and being deep-rooted of it, and we can't stand it. It's sickening to our mouth, and we have to get rid of that sin. And not just our sin, but we see sin in our loved ones and all that. We just feel so sad and bad for them, and we can't help ourselves. And then we look at meekness and it's being able to hold back so that people can see Christ in you, so that you know that you could say things, but you choose not to because you want Christ to be revealed in you. And then we see hunger and thirst to become more like Christ by becoming hungry and thirsty for his righteousness. You need to get before God and ask him to show you your sin and how much you need the righteousness of God in your life. And when you see your need, you will mourn your spiritual poverty. You will abandon yourself to God. And you will hunger and thirst and seek for righteousness in Christ. I can tell you this. You will never be happy until you put God first in your life. I am a true testament of that. Oh yeah, I was a believer. I was a follower. Or to say I was a Christian. I wasn't a follower. Then I said, Jesus, you're everything, I'm nothing. Like I said, I lay it all out for you. What do I do now? Help me. And you'll never be happy until you put God in first. And you can never do that until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ once and for all. But let me give you some good news. I want to give you some good news here. In the kingdom of God, everything begins with a seeking heart. Everything. Salvation begins with a hungry heart. If you are tired of living the way you've been living, you can make a new start today. Will you? Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for your word. We thank you, and I know I say this every week because I am. I truly am thankful for your word. I thank you that you woke us up this morning, you put breath into our lungs so that we can come and worship you today. Father, as many that stayed home for maybe other reasons, but I'm so glad that we're here today worshiping you. I wouldn't want it any other way. So thank you, Father, for all that you do in our lives. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for us. That you took the sin from us and you bore it on you. So that when we go meet God the Father, you don't see our sin, but you see only righteousness. Thank you, Father. Never let us be a Pharisee and take it for granted. Never let us become a ritual or a tradition. Never let us be like that, but only be humble and gracious. And Father God, if there's anyone in this room today, Lord, that maybe they haven't received the Lord as their Savior, maybe today is the day. Maybe they realize, you know what? I want what you got. I want what this Jesus offers. And I just pray, Father God, that they would come up or come see me afterwards, Lord, or Daryl, and be able to say, hey, I want this. How do I do it? It's very simple. You know, Lord, it's not a special prayer. It's just believing and trusting that Jesus died, that he rose. They were buried in the words again on the third day. But that doesn't end there, Father. We need to grow. As most of us in here are followers. And Father, we need to grow. We just can't stay stagnant. We can't stay where we are. We need to hunger and thirst for you more and more. And that's my prayer, Lord God. That the ones who say yes to Jesus, who have already said yes to Jesus, that they have not hungered and not thirsted for you like they should, I pray today is a day that to say, you know what, I'm starting anew. It's a new day, and I'm going to start anew. Today, right now, at this moment. Not going to leave the doors, but right now. Father, I pray, I would love to hear the stories of that if that's the case, Lord. I'd love to hear how God is working in their lives, Father. I know you know, but you know as me, Father. It just thrills my heart when I see people live for you the way they should. So thank you, Father, for all you do. Thank you for the things you will do. And may we carefully give you all the praise and glory that you deserve. We ask all this in your most precious holy name, Lord Jesus Christ.